Go ahead and turn to get Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33 and get Acts chapter 20. Second Corinthians chapter 5. So as we started going through this Paul's missionary journeys, when I first started thinking about this and where it's turned into since then, it seems to be different. But it's still the same idea of getting through Paul's missionary journeys. And I kind of had a mindset on how I wanted to do it. And once I got in the middle of it, the Lord started redirecting some things and kind of pulling me back a little bit, just for the purpose of trying to keep from being so systematic. The Bible, over and over in the New Testament there, and especially during the start of the missionary journeys that Paul has, he really deals a lot with being filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit, and the importance of having the Holy Spirit and the power of God on your ministry. And a lot of times we can get so systematic, especially people that are like myself. I like steps. I like the way things work. I like things to add up. I like math. I do not like English. There's too many exceptions in English. 2 + 2 = 4 every time, other than this new style of math that they got. But for the most part, 2 + 2 = 4. And I like that system. And I like systems. And I like steps. And the Lord is a God of order. But He also wants you to be able to be led by the Spirit of God. And He doesn't want it so laid out like that to where you don't need Him. And so I say all that to say this. I've kind of stepped back a little bit to get the importance of why we have missionaries and what's going on. And here's what we need to understand is this right here. We need to understand this. God has not given us the responsibility of being a missionary or getting the gospel to every creature. He's not given us that responsibility as a suggestion. He's not given it as a suggestion. It's not, we see some young man help an old lady across the street. Oh, that's nice. He's so sweet. That's good for this day and time. Kids ain't like that no more. All that stuff is good. But that's not what witnessing is. It's not, oh, it's a good idea. Oh, it's a good thought. Oh, ain't it neat how he's doing this and doing that. It is a commandment. It's a commandment with requirements to it. God expects us to get the gospel to every creature. And if we don't do that, we are going to be held accountable. Not just, oh, well, I just didn't feel like doing it today. I didn't feel like doing it tomorrow. You, young people, you have a responsibility to get the gospel to every person in your school. That's your responsibility. It's our responsibility to get to everyone in Scott County, everyone in Campbell County, every place that these people have letters going to. It's our responsibility. Now, if they decide to reject that and they don't want to get saved, they can do what they want to do. Their blood's on their own hands. They go to hell rejecting Jesus Christ. That's what they want to do. It's a free country. God's not going to make them get saved. If they decide in their heart, I witnessed to this person, they've rejected it and rejected it and rejected it. They know it, but they've just chosen not to do it. That's on them. But if they go to hell and they've never been told, that's on you. That's on me. It's our job. God told us to get it to every creature. Here in the book of Ezekiel, and I lost my glasses, or didn't lose them, I broke them. I said something I shouldn't have said to my wife. Ezekiel chapter 33, the Bible says this. It says, Son of man, speak to the, verse 2, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. You say, what is that? That's a watchman. If there's a watchman and there's something coming, he's supposed to blow the trumpet to warn everybody there's trouble coming. If he warns them and they don't leave, he says their blood's on their own head. That's what it just said right there, right? And he says this. He heard this. It says, verse 4 again, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. So if you hear the warning and you leave, then you're going to deliver your soul. You hear the gospel and you get saved, you're going to deliver your soul. But if you hear the gospel and reject the gospel, then that's on your own. You're allowed to go to hell if you want to go to hell. It says this, verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. What's that saying? If the watchman sees it and he doesn't blow the trumpet, that person's still going to get taken away in their iniquity, but his blood is going to be on the watchman's head. You see what I'm saying? Now, if this was the Old Testament, this is just the Old Testament here, and if this was the only place it was at, we could try to dispensate that out of there, right? We could say, that's too hardcore right there for us. Let's just dispensate that out of the Bible there and say it's not for us. Now go to Acts chapter 20. Let me tell you somebody who was very interested in making sure that the blood wasn't required of him. That's the Apostle Paul, who we're talking about his missionary journeys. See, this is serious. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just a... And all I'm trying to get across to you right now is this. This is very important. Here's what you're going to do as a parent. You're going to raise your kids, and you're going to tell them they've got to go to school, and you're going to tell them they need to get a job, and you want them to get a good job, and you want them to get an education. You don't want them to struggle like you struggled. All that's good. You know what? That's serious business. They need to be in school. They need to be learning. They need to get educated. Whatever way that is, you're getting it done. They don't need to be left to themselves. That's serious business. That's right. They get a job, they ought to work hard. That's serious business. We talk to our children. We raise our children. But even more important than that is they should understand the importance of their responsibility, not just a good thing, not just, oh, you'd be a good kid if you handed out gospel tracts. No, they're responsible. They're going to be required. God's going to require people's blood at your kids' hands if you don't teach them how to get the gospel out. And it's not hard to say go to school. It's not hard to look at this stuff that's right in front of us, the carnal things that's right in front of us, and make that serious and make sure everybody understands it. Does your children understand that that blood will be required at their hand? That's the question. How important are you making that? Here's what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 25. He says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day. You know what he's saying? Mark this down. Let me tell you something I've done. Mark it down. This is under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that this is getting written. What's he saying? Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's how important it is to Paul. That was a testimony that he had at the end of his life saying this. Let me tell you something. I'm pure from the blood of all men. You say he gave the gospel to every creature? Yes. According to Paul, he did. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul's writing a letter to the church, the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I am just starting off tonight trying to get us to the point to understand it's not just a good thing to witness. It's not just a good thing to support missionaries. It's not just, oh, well, that I think I'm going to start doing this, or I think I ought to do... No, listen. God requires it. And people's blood will be required at your hand because you didn't get them the gospel. Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Can you say that tonight? I can't. I wish I could. I wish I could. But I can't. It bothers me. Does it bother you? Colossians chapter 1. Paul's writing this letter. Look what he says here. Just flippantly in the context here, he writes this down. Verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature. At that point right there, the gospel was preached to every creature. Everybody. You say, well, what about the heathen who's never heard? Their blood will be on somebody else's hands. Because at one point it was preached to every creature. And that responsibility to pass that on down and to pass it on down and pass it on down got stopped. And there's people that's never heard. You know what's going to happen? They're going to die in their iniquity and they're going to go to hell. That's what's going to happen to them. Well, that's terrible. Yep, and their blood's going to be required at your hand and my hand. That's what I'm trying. Here's what we got to understand first of all. Paul was called, he had a calling on his life to get the gospel to every creature, and so do we. Everybody you passed and you talked to today, everybody. Did you give the gospel out to anybody today? There is so many, and honestly, I'm not trying to browbeat you tonight to get you to do that. I'm trying to get you to understand this is a requirement as much as it is you showing up for work tomorrow and being able to pay your electric bill and everything else that's important in life. This is more important. It's more important. In Ezekiel chapter 33 right there, he says, if that watchman doesn't blow that horn, that blood's required at his hand. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again the third day for your sins. If you're a sinner here today, let me tell you something. I'm going to blow the trumpet right now if you're lost. If you're a lost person sitting in here today, here's what you're not going to be able to say. I never heard the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Not just the sins of the whole world. You're sitting here today, your problem, you say, my problem is everybody else is a sinner just like me. We are. All the saved people in here are sinners. But we've been saved. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our name is written down in a book in heaven. Your name written down in a book in heaven? If it's not, it can be. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brother Jack, how do you know your name's written in heaven? How do you know you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Because of this, I called on the name of Jesus Christ. And the best way I knew how, I said, Lord, please save me. He said, did that work? God said it would. If it don't work, what does that mean? It means God's a liar. Is God a liar? No. You know what? I trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ because God said that's what it takes to get saved. It's not a feeling. It's not anything. It's not because I didn't do it and think, well, maybe it's going to get done. Maybe it ain't. Maybe I got to leave it. Maybe I got. No, listen. It's all about Him. It's all about trusting only in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul got started with, and that's the gospel, and that's what we are commanded that we are supposed to be getting out. Every creature, we are supposed to be doing that. Every creature. Now, Paul did that. Look at Acts chapter 9. Look what Paul's calling is. Acts chapter 9. He's going to go on a missionary journey, but he's got a calling in his life. Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 15. Acts 9:15, he says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Talking about the Apostle Paul, he was Saul at this point. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So, you know what he's saying? Here's what Paul's calling is. Paul's calling is what? It's to get the gospel to the Gentiles. It's to get the gospel to kings. And to the children of Israel. That's what it says. And you know what else his calling is? Is to suffer. One thing we got to get in our head is that it ain't just a suggestion. It's a commandment that we get the gospel out. And the other thing is this right here. You're going to suffer. The Bible says we're called to be reproach to this world. We are a reproach. It is. I was talking to somebody the other day. He said, when you get out on the street, is it embarrassing? Yes. To my flesh. Yes, it is. To stand out there on a street corner and hold a sign up and hold a Bible. Why does that bother my flesh so much? Because it's flesh. I'm a reproach. I can stand out there and people make fun of me. People say things about. Do you think that really even gets. Do you think that's even getting anything done, Jack? What? What does that even matter? I am told to get the gospel to every creature. Everybody that passes by that street corner with a sign that says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, is getting the gospel. That's what I'm supposed to do. Is it doing any good? Of course it is. It's keeping people's blood off my hands. That's for one thing that it's doing, and they're getting the gospel. But you know what? You're called to suffer. You're called to bear reproach for Jesus Christ. That's the way. That's why when we get up here and we kick this world and we kick America and we kick humanistic beliefs like everybody's supposed to be good and everybody's supposed to be healthy. Let me read you something. Let me read you this right here. This is from Brother Joel Osteen. We're called to suffer. We're called to bear reproach. We're called to take it and get in the neck for Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. He takes Scripture and twists it. No weapon formed against me will ever prosper. I will live out my days in good health, with a clear mind, with good memory, with clarity of thought. My mind is alert. My senses are sharp. My youth is being renewed. You must prophesy health. Prophesy a long, productive life. Your words will become reality. You're called to suffer. We hear those things, and you know what? When something bad happens to us, you know what we think? Why is this happening to me? I'm trying to witness, and people are mad at me, and they're making fun of me, and they're yelling at me, and they're flipping me off. And they're, you know why? Because we listen to hogwash like that right there. And when the Bible says you're going to get in the neck, Paul got it in the neck. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Our job is to do something that's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. It's going to be sacrifice involved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in the context of false prophets trying to make you feel good, trying to make you sound good, trying to make everything hunky-dory so they can deceive you in that context, look what he says. Look at verse 19. For ye suffer fools gladly. You know what? I don't. And I don't feel bad about throwing off on Joel Osteen. He's a false prophet. Those are lies right there that he's feeding people. And by the thousands, they're going to hear him. By the thousands. Go on down there. Look what he says. Look at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 39 stripes, 5 different times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I spent, I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul, quit saying that. Your words will become your reality. You say, what is it? You understand this. As a missionary, you know what they got to expect? Getting in the net. Last week we looked at it every time he went to a city. He preached the word in the synagogues. Some believe not. You know what? Some people aren't going to believe you. Some people are going to, you know what they're going to do? They're going to reject you. They're going to act like they're smarter than you. They're going to say you're saying it the wrong way. They're going to say, oh, I just wouldn't do it that way if I was going to do it. And you're so mean and you're so nasty and you don't even know what we've said. I go out of my way when I'm preaching on the street not to use the word hell for one purpose. When they come up and say, quit telling people they're going to hell, I'll say, never said it one time. I can preach the gospel without saying that. I preach on love. I preach on the love of Jesus Christ. I preach on the good news. They're not listening. And I get sick to death of these superficial Christians that are sympathetic toward Christians that are against stuff like that, and they won't listen to nobody, and they won't believe what the Bible says. They won't take in regards to what God says we're supposed to do, to get out in the highways and the hedges. We're supposed to get the gospel out, and they want to say, you know, more people would come in, Brother Jack, if you would just say it like this, or if you would act like this right here. No, they wouldn't. I've done it. I have been nice to people, and guess what? It didn't work. They didn't show up. You know what we've done? I have literally myself, in other churches in this county where people say that stuff, I have offered, I've been nice, I've brought them in to talk to our youth. Two or three different churches, two or different times to do our stuff. They still talk about us, they still ain't for us, and they never ask me to come to their church. You know what? You can say all you want to say about if you're nice and you're this. Listen, that's compromising. Compromising is not compassion. It's called being a coward. That's what compromise is. You say, what do you got to do? You got to be like Paul, and you got to get out there, and you got to wax bold and confident and get the gospel out. And when you do, every city that he went in so far, what's happened? Opposition. They withstood him. They started trying to kill him. He didn't go four verses in Acts chapter 9 after getting that calling. After that calling you just read, it says straightway he preached the gospel. Three verses later in Acts chapter 9, a group of people get together to kill him. How's that for you, Brother Joel? They ain't trying to kill Brother Joel. Yeah, because he ain't got that message. He ain't got that message. Now, I want to tell you about, we're going to go over some cities there that he's at. We're going to go over the city of Antioch in Pisidia. I don't even know what time it is. Ooh. A little late. Listen, Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma. Girl, 16 years old, gets saved. Her name's Ann. He's wanting to marry her. And she gets saved. At that age right there, she goes home, leads all of her family to the Lord. She's wanting to go to the mission field. He's wanting to go to the mission field. And she's like, you need to talk to my parents. So he writes them a letter. Now think about what Brother Joel Osteen was saying. This is what Adoniram Judson sent to his wife's parents asking for her hand in marriage. Listen to what he says. And he's already saying, I'm going to the mission field. This is what he wrote. He wrote this letter. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent, listen, this is what he's saying. This is what you're, he's telling, he's being dead straight with them. This is what you're consenting to. This is what he's saying. Whether you can consent to her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, to every kind of want and heavenly and distress, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Now guys, listen, you trying to get a girl's hand in marriage? This probably ain't going to work. Hey, you give her to me and she may die. He's saying, can you consent to this? Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and for her and you, or for her and for you, in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? You know what they said? They said, are you kidding? 16, 17-year-old girl now, by now. They said, it's up to you. You make your own decision. You know what she chose to do? Go to the mission field. She went to the mission field. She's excited about going to Burma. She's excited about getting down there, leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. She can see it. You know how it is when you start thinking about doing something? You're looking at all the positive. You're looking at all the things that's going to get done. Nothing happened good for her. Nothing. She was there about 14 years. She gets pregnant on the way, on the boat, on the way down there. First, they had to go to India, and they get with William Carey, who we talked about a couple weeks ago. So they got to stay there until they can find a boat to get to the to Burma. There's no boats that just go to Burma. So they're sitting down there, and they find any just Joe Blow going there, and they get on this boat to go to Burma. She's pregnant. So I was telling my wife about this the other day, and I'm explaining it to her, and it's talking about that boat, and it's saying it's stinky and smelly and fishy, and men are just stink. She's like, just shaking her head. I was like, what is it? She goes, I can't believe that poor woman. The thought of her being pregnant, she said, Jack, nothing is worse than smells when you're pregnant. And she is on that boat, as stinky as that is, as dirty and nasty as that boat is, just trying to get from India and trying to get to Burma. And halfway through there, she has that kid. Who's delivering that kid for her? Where's her mom? She's not there. Nobody's there to deliver that kid. Who is it? The fisherman that's on the boat? I don't know. I don't know who did it. It's a stillborn. They threw it in the sea. Stillborn. They had to bury it at sea. So she goes all the way down there. She gets down there, and the first thing that happens to her is she loses a kid. Not long after that, it takes them 6 years before they see their first convert. Once they finally do see a convert, they lose another kid in the midst of all that. Gets a fever. Lives about 7.5 months, gets a fever, and dies. So now she loses another kid. Now she's sitting there, and then a war breaks out between England and Burma. And so they go on the island, and they take everybody that's a white man, and they put them in a death prison. Every evening they come in, and they choose one person, they kill him. Her husband's in there. No way to feed him. He's starving to death. She's spending every day of her life begging for food, looking for food, trying to get food, trying to work, trying to get money, any way she can to get down there every day to give him some food. Sound like a luxurious life, ain't it? So what is that? That's what she wanted to do with her life. So she goes through 21 months of trying to keep him alive. At that time, he had translated the New Testament. At that time, he already had. But now, they're coming in and burning all these books. So she don't even know what to do. She don't even know what to do. So she puts it inside a pillow, sews it up, and brings it to him to the prison for him to sleep on it, for those transcripts for the New Testament into Burmese. And so he goes through all that trouble. Finally, she goes down there one day, and they've moved him to another prison. So she tries to go down there. She does have a kid, and she gets down there. This is her third child. She gets down there, and when she gets down there, she's got dysentery so bad she can't even hardly breathe. She's just laying around. They don't have nobody that can feed the child. He finally gets out. They let him out to go try to find somebody to feed the child, try to keep her alive. Finally, she comes out of it and snaps out of it, and she gets better. So after that right there, then the king decides, I need somebody that knows both languages, because we got to start doing some negotiations with the English. And so they choose Adoniram Judson. So he goes and he does all these negotiations. He ain't getting to do his other stuff. So by the time they've been there about 12 or 13 years, they've got about 12 converts. Man, just think about that. Think about what a wife is supposed to be. She's supposed to be a help. Ann Judson was a great help to her husband. He had a job to do. If she's not there, that translation's gone. Once they get back, when he left to go to that other prison, they didn't know where that was at. But by the hand of God, there was a cook that found it and knew it was his and brought it back to him so he could keep translating that New Testament. So all that stuff's going on all at the same time. And then while that goes on, then what happens is the king says, I need to talk to you again. He goes back one more time. While he's gone, she gets meningitis and she dies. 12, 13, 14 years on the mission field, loses four kids, watches her husband in prison for 21, 22 months, and dies. And has no idea what's going to happen. Had no idea what happened at Burma. Nothing. That's what she did. That's what she chose to do. Whew. That's a missionary's life. That's what we're called to be. And we can't go across the street and talk to somebody about going to church. Amen. They do all that. You say, well, Brother Jack, you're just hamming it up. No, we've gotten away from what it really was. When he wrote that letter, he knew what he was getting into. For 4 years, he just built a house and sat down and couldn't even do nothing because she died. So all four kids, his wife, he's there 4 years. He ends up finishing during that 4 years. He is still translating. So at the end of this thing, when he dies, he's 62 years old. He has two more wives. The other one dies, and then the other one he's married to when he dies. He's 62 when he dies. Almost 40 years on the mission field. One furlough. When he dies, so when he got there, there was no churches. There's nothing going on. They didn't even know anything about Jesus Christ. When he finally dies, after 40 years on the mission field, there's 63 churches. 7,000 believers. They've got a monument down there devoted with his name on it down there in Burma because of everything he did. When I worked over here in Clinton last year, I met a girl. I was talking to her, this lady. And as I'm talking to her, I said, where are you from? And she had broken English. I couldn't hardly understand her. And she said, Myanmar, Myanmar. I said, Myanmar? I've never heard of that. She goes, it used to be Burma. Yeah. I said, oh. I said, Adoniram Judson was a missionary there. I was trying to open it. She goes, yes, Adoniram Judson. Yeah. I was like, she goes, yes, he got us a Bible. I have a Bible. She's a Christian, and she's going through all this stuff. And I'm going, wow, praise the Lord. But what about Ann Judson? What about Ann Judson? What about stuff like that right there? How do you take something like that? All that stuff that happened didn't happen without sacrifice. Ann Judson gave her life for that. And you say, man, I just don't know about that. Listen, Acts chapter 12, I was reading that book by Rosalind Goforth, and it's how I know God answers prayer. And she had lost some kids, and she was going through it on a mission field in China and was worried. And she said, here's what she said. She said, I just was bitter at God because I was losing kids. And she said, I just didn't understand it. And she said, I read Acts chapter 12. And if you know anything about Acts chapter 12, it's where Peter gets put in prison. And he's got chains and shackles, and they're all sitting there praying for him, and an angel of the Lord shows up. And miraculously, that angel takes his chains off, takes everything off of him, and pulls him out of the prison and takes him to the house where they're praying for him. I mean, they don't even think it's him. They're praying for him to be released. He gets released, and then they're like, oh, it's not really you. It's your spirit. He's like, no, that's really me. Here's what happened. They're like, really? It's great. But if you read the start of the chapter, James is there. James got killed. God didn't send the angel of the Lord for James. And she said, I read that book. I read that through there. She said, and I'm struggling with these bad things happen to me and these good things happen to them, and I don't know how to weigh all that stuff out. And she said, and what the Lord showed me was God got glory with James's martyrism, and God got glory out of Peter. God got glory out of Ann Judson. And he got glory out of Adoniram Judson. And you know what they did? They went through troubles and trials. And you know, when they get to heaven, the stuff he's sitting there talking about, a crown of righteousness with the acclamations. One of these days, it's going to be worth it. And our problem is, in America, we listen to people like Joel Osteen. That is not the Bible. It is not the Bible. Paul's missionary journeys. Paul leaves here. He goes to Seleucia, which is about 16 miles. Takes a boat over here to Salamis. Has all kinds of trouble. Same stuff. He preaches. Shows up. They try to kill him. They are going to oppose him. There's a division. Some believe not. Everybody's not going to believe you guys. It's not your job to make everybody believe. Quit getting frustrated. Well, if they would just show up to church, I think they would start coming to our church. If we just didn't do this. Stop. We're not compromising. We're going to preach the Bible the way it's supposed to be preached. Salamis, they go to Paphos. What happens over here? Guy, the deputy gets saved. He goes from here to Perga, from Perga to Antioch in Pisidia. That's the Roman capital. That right there is the Roman capital of Galatia. When he walks in, there's three gates. He walks in, there are cities everywhere, buildings everywhere. It'd be like going from Chattanooga to here, up Highway 27. If the coast was at Chattanooga and they walked all the way up here to Scott County, up Highway 27, they get here, there's gates, there's over 3,000 feet of pavement. It's set up by grids like all the Roman cities were. They've got monuments of Augustus and Tiberius. They've got statues that's still there today. As Paul walked through that gate, that's what he would have saw. Can you imagine going into a city that's about 100,000 people there during that time, of just looking at Chattanooga and thinking, what kind of a ripple am I going to make in this big lake down here? But you know what he did? He went in there and he preached. And as soon as he started preaching, out came the opposition. But there was a bunch of Jews got saved, and there's a bunch of Jews that didn't. And then he left there, and the Bible says that there were Gentiles that got saved. Every city that he goes to, you know what happens? He preaches. People don't like it. He gets opposition. Paul, you just need to be more positive. Paul, you just need to preach it a different way. Paul, you just, I don't know what you're doing, Paul. If you just do it like this, you can get more flies with honey, Paul. No, he just preached the gospel. That's what he said one time. But we preach. They preach wisdom. They preach this. We're just going to preach the gospel. That's what we're going to do. And you sit here and you would, if you would sit here and say, you know what I'm going to start doing? I want to look at some of our heroes of the faith, some of our missionaries, and see what they lived like and see what they sacrificed. Then maybe it'd change our attitude, not just toward missions, but toward when we see somebody, the Holy Spirit convict us and say, you going to warn that guy, watchman? Are you going to warn him? Or are you going to keep your mouth shut? There's a storm coming and you ain't saying a word. So what is that? That's what God's put on us. God has put that on us all to get the gospel to every creature. And it's so important that you ought to be able to want to say when you get ready to die and you're laying on your deathbed, I'm pure from the blood of all men. How many people have you witnessed to this week? Not even witnessed to. Man, it is so easy to get the gospel out now. We've made it so easy. You can do it on Facebook. You can do it with gospel tracts. Everybody you see, you can put the gospel on a sticker or on a magnet on the back of your car. Well, I just can't believe people that do stuff like that right there. Man, when your attitude gets caught up with this world's attitude, the same thing, you better check yourself. You start getting sympathetic toward this world and thinking that, you know, oh, we're too rough on them. Oh, that's too embarrassing. Too embarrassing to put a bumper sticker on your truck or your car. There's people, man, there's people threw stuff across the room the other night when the Vols got beat. We ain't all that. And God said this, their blood will I require at your hand. Kids, listen to me. School, who you witnessing to? Are you worried about social media and all this stuff on social media? Jack, Brother Jack, you go. Is it wrong to have a house? No. Is it wrong to get new clothes? No. Is it wrong to get on social media and want everything that I see and try to keep up with the Joneses and try to show everything that I'm doing and take pictures of my kids? Yes, it's wrong. God wants you to be serious about getting the gospel to every creature. Leave it up to Him whether people get saved or not. Get the gospel to every creature. Let's all stand. All these missionaries that we've talked about so far accomplished a lot, but it took a lot of years and it took a lot of sacrifice. And they did what everybody's called to do. That is get rid of our thoughts and our process, our lives and what we want in this world and say, you know what? What matters is other people. There's people already coming to the altar. You ought to already be coming to the altar. If God's touched your heart, you don't need a piano. You don't need something yet. You ought to be coming. You ought to be saying, God, make me different. I want to do something different. I don't just want to be a Kardashian. I don't want my Christianity to be like Joel Osteen. God, make me somebody. Help me to do something. God, I've not done anything in a week. I've not witnessed to anybody, and I'm coming to church, and I think I'm somebody. Lord, talk to me. Lord, help me to lead somebody to Christ. Help me to be more serious about getting the gospel out. Help me get a handful of tracts when I leave, God. It's all about me, and it's all about my life, and it's all about my whatever I'm doing and what I think's good. And God, I just, to be honest with you, I don't think about you like I should. When I think about being a helpmeet, and I say helpmeet, I don't even like that word. It's a help. As a woman, your job is to help your husband. Are you helping your husband? Ann Judson is one of the most iconic examples of being a help to her husband. She literally kept that ministry going while he was in prison. How good a help are you, ladies? young girls, don't worry about this. Don't worry about this world. Well, I'll just tell you what I think about it. Don't get caught up in that. Let God tell you how to be a wife. Let God tell you how to help your husband. People are dying and going to hell, and their blood is going to be on our hands. I hope you make it serious for your kids. Has your kids ever heard you say, "I handed out a tract today"? If you was going to hand out a tract today, would it be awkward in front of your kids? Is it something we just say, "Well, I'll get my kids to do it"? Ain't that cute? No, it's not cute. It's not at all cute. It's somebody obeying the commandment of the Great Commission. And we all should be doing it. And Paul's missionary journeys, that's the point of them all, is to get the gospel to every creature. And while we do it, if we do it right, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, I'm not suffering persecution. Right. Exactly. Jesus Christ said, I just love the Lord. Do you? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The last commandment he gave was what? Get the gospel to every creature. How you doing on that one, if you love him? Hundred thousand people in that city, and Paul goes in there and says, you know what? Time to preach, boys. Straight to the synagogue, straight to the Jews, arguing about the Bible. You ain't supposed to argue about the Bible. Well, you're going to have to tell Paul. You know what he did? He argued about the Bible.